Romans 15. I appreciate the interest in this series that we've done. We're coming to a close of it. And this morning you're going to say, are you on the same subject? Well, yes, because Paul is. Paul has spent two chapters covering this issue. I appreciate your patience and your love for the Word of God. You know, someone's always around to encourage you. How many knows that? There's always an encourager. Praise God. A few Sunday mornings ago, I gave an illustration about a no-dose machine in the vestibule. And I got a text after service that said, Pastor, when you preach, I don't need no-dose. I need five-hour energy. Wasn't that encouraging? Wasn't that encouraging? I know they were just joking. Had to be. Romans 15. We'll read two verses now and then keep your Bible open and we're going to look at some of these other verses here. We're going to begin with verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. When I read this verse, I know that this is what God has for us. Every individual in this building, this verse is what God has for us. This is what He wants to do for us. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And once He does that for us, verse 14, this is what's going to happen through us. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. Brother, if we go back to verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. I want to preach this morning, filled to run over. Filled to run over. I believe the God of hope wants to fill us with joy and peace. And when He does so, Sister Christman, He'll do so in such a way that will overflow and we're going to help others through our experience. When we get this experience, it's going to be a help to others in our life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, this morning. Anoint the preaching of the Word. May our hearts be shut up in this place. Holy Spirit, move through me and take the things of Christ and show them to us afresh. Help me, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Filled to run over. In each of our lives are some memorable times. And one for me, I was not yet married and I was in the St. Louis area with some friends. Nice summer evening. We went down in front of the arch there on the riverfront of the Mississippi River. If you've been there, you know the scene, the setting there at the arch. And we always took a pocket full of tracks with us. And we were there at the riverfront. During the evening, we began to pass out tracks. It wasn't long till there was some interest shown and there was quite a crowd that gathered around, mainly young people, and I was talking to them about Jesus and what Jesus could do for them. And there's this man that came up. He had a bottle in a brown paper bag and he staggered up to the edge of the crowd and he listened a little bit and then he decided he wanted in on the preaching, so he spoke up real loud, drowning me out, and he said, "Look over here." He said, "He's telling you about Jesus. He said, I'll show you Jesus." And he took that bottle out of that brown paper bag and he lifted it up and he said, "Look right here. Here's Jesus Christ. This is Jesus." And I'll never forget a young man. He wasn't saved. I'll never forget him. He looked at that man holding that bottle and he said, "Sir, that might be Jesus in your book, but it sure ain't Jesus in my book. It sure ain't Jesus in my book." I got to thinking about that. You know, that man was claiming that was Jesus, and his lifestyle showed whom he thought was God. His view of God, his view of Jesus Christ was determining the very way he was living. I want to preach to us this morning that the kind of life we live reveals what kind of God we serve or think we serve. I'm telling you, the kind of life we ought to have is the life I just read to you, a life of peace and joy. And I'm telling you, we can have that kind of life because he's the God of hope who fills us with that peace and joy. In other words, we can have that kind of life because he's that kind of God. Hallelujah. If he's the God of hope, we can have a life of peace and of joy. Aren't you glad we have that kind of God? I read it to you as a Bible verse, but that can be our experience this morning. We can be filled with peace and joy. Would you like to leave here filled to overflowing with peace and joy? I'm telling you, you can leave that way. You can have that kind of experience because he's that kind of God. He's a God of our hope. He's a God of our help. He's a God of our healing. He's a God of our salvation. He's a God that can change your life. And you can leave here filled to run it over. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God and the Lamb forever. Paul said he's the God of hope who will fill us. Thank God he's the God of hope. He's not the God of cruelty. He's not the God of I'm going to get even with you. He's not the God of I'm going to make you pay. He's not the God of despair. He's not the God of darkness. He's not the God of evil. He's the God of our hope. Hallelujah. And because he's the God of our hope, he can fill us with hope. But the caveat of this experience, Paul says, is that God gives us that kind of life so we can give in turn. We can give that kind of life to others. In other words, God wants to fill you with joy and peace this morning so that you will overflow and that peace and joy will affect the people in your life. And through you, God will change them as well. Aren't you glad for a running over experience? I'm telling you, the running over, the abounding of hope isn't just for me, though it feels awfully good, but it's so that I can rescue someone, help someone, make a difference in somebody's life. Can you say amen? Let's look, first of all, I want to end at the last verse, 13, and then we'll go back and look at some of the others. But I want to talk, first of all, filled to abounding. Filled to abounding. Look at the excessive language that Paul uses, or the language to express excess. He says, now the God of hope fill you. That's an abundance right there. Not drizzle into you, not drip into you, not just give you a little bit, but the God of hope fill you. Oh, hallelujah. That'll chase a bunch of things out if you'll just let God fill you. Hallelujah. It chase that bitterness out of you this morning if you let God fill you. Hallelujah. I'm talking about an abundance. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing that ye may abound. Oh, this is the true Christian life we've been preaching about. This is the life that God has for us. I'm convinced what we need most in this world is what God is so willing and able to give us. If there's anything we need in the world in which we live, we need joy and peace. And if I read the verse right on, God is willing and able to give it to us. And not give it to us in a little dose, but to give it to us in such a way that it abounds. It fills us up and begins to pour out. It abounds. Aren't you glad we serve the God of plenty? Hallelujah. We serve the God of abounding. We serve a God who can fill us. Amen. We can tell today by listening to the news, we can tell that people are filled with complaints. They're filled with protest. They're filled with vitriol. They're filled with hate. They're filled with dissatisfaction. They're filled with discontent. But But God's got a better way for you and for me. Instead of being filled with fear, instead of being filled with bitterness, instead of being filled with despair and disappointment, instead of being filled with cynicism, instead of being filled with negativism, God wants to fill us with joy and peace. Haven't you read the newspaper? Yes, sir. Haven't you heard the news? Yes, sir. Don't you know what's going on in our society? Yes, sir. But in the midst of that, it is God's will to fill us with joy and peace to the point we abound. Oh, hallelujah. But I want you to notice that this is only possible by the power of the Holy Ghost. Look at the end of the verse. He'll fill you and you will abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's why I was thrilled by feeling the Holy Spirit moving in the house from the very beginning of the service. Because listen to me. I know it comes through Christ. It's because of Christ. But everything we need today is comprehended in a moving of the Holy Ghost. If you need saved, it's because the Holy Ghost. You'll be saved because the Holy Ghost will convict you and change you and transform you. If you're discouraged, it's the Holy Ghost that can give you joy this morning. If you're despair, amen, it's the Holy Ghost that can bring out of the despair. If you're confused, it's the Holy Ghost that can point to the right way. Hallelujah. If you're downtrodden, it's the Holy Ghost that can lift up your head and lift up your heart. I'm just telling us one more time that everything that we need is comprehended in the moving of the Holy Ghost. And I'm telling you, the moving of the Holy Ghost is more than emotion. It's more than the dynamics of the service. The Holy Ghost is a power, the person of God who comes with power. Oh, you say, I can't change myself. No, but there's a power that can change you. I can't change the way I'm living. No, but there's a power that can change. Aren't you glad the power of the Holy Ghost? It's in the moving of the Holy Ghost that we're filled up. It's in the moving of the Holy Spirit that we begin to pour out and abound. Our cup's running over. Amen. What we truly need is in the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice the word abound. Abound means to super exceed. It means to excel. It means an abundance. Here's what I like. It means enough and to spare. Enough and to spare. Like when Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fishes, the Bible said they took up enough and to spare. They fed everybody there, and there was 12 baskets left over when everybody was full. You say, I don't know if God can meet my need. I'm telling you, he can more than enough meet your need. He can meet every need in the house, and when he's all done, there'll be more than enough to help somebody else, because he's a God of abounding. I'm not talking theory. I'm talking practice. God wants to give us an experience that we can leave here abounding. Can you say amen? Praise the Lord. Like a sponge, so permeated and saturated that if somebody touches it, it just oozes out. You can tell what people are filled up when you start pressing on them. I'm talking about, you know, you get in their way, that whatever's in there is going to come out. But if we're filled with peace and joy, when we get in the company of other folks and people in need, and they begin to pressure our life, amen, it's going to be God and peace and joy and hope that comes out. Secondly, this morning, we're filled to abounding in order to help others. We're filled to abounding in order to help others. Verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. That's talking about your church neighbor, your body of Christ neighbor. We're not in church this morning to please ourselves. We're here to please our neighbor. Amen. Yes, we'll get help, but the best help we'll get is when we say that we are here, we realize we are here so somebody else can get help. A running over, abounding hope isn't just for me. It's that I might help others. Be assistant to others. Ye that are strong, bear the infirmities of the weak. Hope is for helping. Hope is for helping. So many Christians get a myopic view of church. They show up at church and say, here I am, do something for me. Bless me, touch me, move me, help me, do something for me. But the church doesn't exist for the well-being of the Christian. It exists, the Christian exists for the well-being of the church. You say, how can that be? Don't we come to get help? Yes, sir, we do. But if that is our attitude, I'm just here for me, we'll dry up on the vine. That we come to church not to get blessed, but to be a blessing. Not just to get help, but to be a help. That's what God moves in. Hallelujah. You know, now we got our servants on the internet. And my dad's a fan. It's good to have at least one fan. You know that? He listens to every message I preach. But he's also real honest. And sometimes on the phone, I call him on Sunday. He said, you know that message you preached so-and-so? Yeah. He said, that didn't do anything for me. I said to him, well, Dad, I wasn't preaching to you. And it's all in good jest, but I want you to know that a lot of folks, they judge everything in their church life, everything that goes on in the body of Christ. And what does it do for me? I'm telling you, the mature Christian view isn't what it does for me, but what's it going to do for the sinner that walks in? What's it going to do for the backslider? What's it's going to do for the one whose heart is bleeding this morning? What's it going to do for the one that's in despair? It's not, did the sermon do something for me? It's, did I do something for the sermon? Did I amen it? It's not, did I get something out of the song? It's, did I do something for the singer? Did I do something for the service? Did I help the one in need? Amen. When a difference, here's what Paul is dealing with, when a difference between two brothers or sisters involves something that's felt to be a spiritual matter, each one thinks that he's more spiritual than his opponent that he disagrees with. I mean, me and Brother Rose, we have a disagreement about one of these non-essential things I've been talking about. I think you ought to wear a tie tack and he doesn't, see? And so we have a big falling out. We have a big disagreement. You know what? When we have that disagreement, both of us walk away from it thinking we're the spiritual one. He's spiritual because he don't wear a tie tie. I'm spiritual because I do. And we leave. But you, listen, if you do think you're the spiritual one in the disagreement, take note of Paul's words. He that is strong ought to help him bear the infirmities of the weak. If you're really the spiritual one, if I'm really the spiritual one, it's not to gloat, it's not to exclude, it's not to criticize the one I disagree. If I'm really the spiritual one, I ought to be helping him. I ought to be encouraging him. I ought to be lifting him up. I ought to be praying for him. Hallelujah. Amen. The onus is always on the one who feels he's the spiritually strongest. Amen. Spiritually strong. If you truly think you're the spiritual one, then encourage the one that you think is not spiritual. Let me give you a test this morning. A person that has true spiritual strength will always be seeking service and not status. Amen. If a person is truly spiritual, truly spiritual strong, truly has a burden, they will be seeking service instead of status in the church. Can you say amen? Paul said, we're not here to please ourselves. It's not about my preference. It's not about what's convenient to me. It's not about my sensibility. I think sometimes the reason we have problems that we disagree with and people that are involved in spiritual struggles is because we look at what we see as a fault in their life, as a sin and rebellion. We ought to look at what's wrong in their life as a weakness, as a struggle, and say, if they're weak, if they're struggling, I'm not here to criticize, I'm not here to push down, I'm not here to exclude, I'm going to be here to help. Ye that are strong, bear the infirmities of the weak. I'm telling you, God wants to fill us so we can abound and help somebody win their struggle. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Hallelujah. If we each make it about our pleasing Christ and loving Christ, not only will it fill us with peace and joy, but we're going to be a tremendous help to others. I had a pastor, he was talking about, and believe me, I believe there's certain types of music that are indefensible in the church. I really do. But a lot of churches, you know, more traditional churches, when they brought the tambourine in and the organ in, it caused an uproar. To bring world instruments like an organ in. Guitar, I mean, that about had some churches lose out because the pastor brought in someone to play guitar. But I was reading this pastor, he said they were trying to get a little more contemporary, so they got drums and a bass guitar. He said they had that first service, and he said he knew he'd get a little flack about that. But he said after service, he saw this little older elderly saint woman of the church, one of the mothers of the church, and he was up there, but he saw her coming down the aisle. He said, oh no, here it comes. She marched right up to him. She said, Pastor, I can't stand that new music. I can't stand the beating of those drums. I can't stand the plucking of that guitar. I didn't like a bit of it, Pastor. But Pastor, if it helps us reach these young people around here, keep beating those drums and keep plucking that bass guitar, Pastor, and I'm behind you all the way. She got it. Ye that are strong, bear the infirmities of the weak. I might not like it, but it helps somebody. Hallelujah. Don't misunderstand anything of that context other than we're going to try to reach folks. We're going to try to uplift Jesus. And everybody that marches through the door may not see it like I do, but they got a difference. I'm not here to dry them off. I'm here to put my arm through theirs and say, you can make it. God's got a life for you. God's got a life-changing experience for you. Hallelujah. Christ is the example. Look at verse 3. For even Christ pleased not himself, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Amen. Christ is our example in this. It wasn't about him. It was about others. You read in the gospel that Christ was hungry and wanted to eat, turned from the table and cast out devils and answered questions. You find he was tired and wanted to rest, but as he sat on the well, before he even had his drink of water, he was giving living water to a woman of ill repute that needed help. Even Christ put himself aside to minister to our needs. Hallelujah. And he is our examples. Hook on him the problems and weakness of others. Verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. But God fills us with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. But another source of hope as we read this book, because in it we see examples of folks that God filled and he used them to help others once he filled them. I want to tell you this morning, get a hold of this. Nothing will extenuate or increase your own experience like seeking to help others with your experience. I said nothing will increase or extenuate your experience in God like seeking to help others through and because of your experience. But notice that God is the enabler. It says here in verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. In other words, if you're determined to follow the example of Christ, God will grant you the ability to have the same attitude and the same perspective as Christ. Don't you like the way it puts it here? The God of patience. The God of patience. Paul is saying something. He said the reason we should be patient with other folks is because God has been patient
patient with us. How many can lift a hand right now and say, God has been patient with me over and over and over. And that's why we should show the same patience with others. It may get under your skin. It may perplex you and bother you and disturb you. But be patient with them as God has been patient with you. Hallelujah. The God of patience. The God, amen, wants us to be like Jesus. But that does not come natural. Amen. It comes from the work of God in our hearts. If I help others, it'll be because God granted me, gave me the wherewith in my heart to help them. If I'm going to help anybody, it'll be because God gave me the hope to give to them. If I help anyone, it'll be because God gave me the joy and the peace to communicate with them. Hallelujah. He said, according to Christ Jesus, in other words, we're to have the same attitude towards others as Christ had for us. I know I've told this many times, but it had a real effect on my ministry. We had a guy one time that got saved off of crack cocaine. I mean, he was on it bad. He came in here and he got saved, but you could tell he had been addicted to crack cocaine. He had a funny little dance that bothered some folks. It really bothered you if I did it. Different mannerisms and things, sat on the front row. I could write a booklet about the things I dealt with him. But one night, he came in late. We was already standing up worshiping God. And he came in with a wooden cross. Two, I don't know if anyone remembers this. Two by fours nailed together. He stuck it under the pew. And every time I said, let's lift our hands and praise the Lord, he'd get the cross. That really got to some folks. I got some calls on that one. See, what they didn't know is I waited till after service and I dealt with that. I said, look, we don't need these kind of emblems and things because the Bible says we now worship Him in spirit and truth. And what God wants isn't for us to hold up a cross. He just wants us to hold up our soul and reach out. I dealt with that. And I'm not being critical because I know what something like that, what a disturbance it can be to our minds. But the point I want to get across is, number one, we need to realize that he had had his mind blown on drugs. Even his spiritual best, he's not going to quite be what he would have been if he hadn't have been on drugs in his life. And number two, I'd rather put up with a few little putting crosses up in the air and see the guy make heaven than to push him out and see him go to hell. Amen. If you're really that spiritual to know what's right, then help the guy. I'm not saying you have to come and help him hold the cross up, but you could put your arm around him. Say, brother, I'm so glad you got saved and delivered from drugs. Oh, hallelujah. How many believe God's about to move in a mighty way? Send a harvest of souls. Oh, God, get this in our heart. Last of all, we're filled to abounding to worship as one. Verse 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. You got differences, you got disagreements, but one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, I don't believe there is anything that's a catalyst to our worship that like this. If we refuse to judge and criticize our brothers, do everything we can to encourage him, nothing will fuel our worship like that. I'm telling you, if you'll get excited about the drug addict that gets saved, put your arm around him, begin to pray for him, you would be surprised at the stimulus to your worship that would be. Hallelujah. And it's not just the drug addict. It's folks that come in from all stages of growth in Christ. They got hang ups and hang outs, amen, and all kinds of things. things hold on that they need to go with. But instead of focusing on the difference, you say to yourself, we're here to praise God together with one mouth and one mind. Our differences of personality, our difference of beliefs, our difference of non-essential convictions do not have to divide us. They can provide a wonderful harmony in worship. Amen. I begin to think of our choir. Wasn't that beautiful this morning? How many can say that was beautiful? I want to tell you one reason it was beautiful. They were singing in harmony. Hallelujah. What if everybody sang the same part? Everybody sang lead. It would be bland at best. But you get different voices with different pitches, with different qualities, with different volumes, and all those voices are harmonizing together in the same key, on the same words, in the same song. It produces a thing of beauty that worships God. And that's the point. Different stages of growth, different backgrounds, different religious backgrounds, different hang-ups, different personalities. Oh, but if we'll all come and lift our hearts and hands and worship Jesus with one mouth and one mind. Oh, what a beautiful sound in the heart and the ears of God. Hallelujah. I'm not talking about an ecumenical movement that disregards the essential truths, but I'm talking about these things that really don't matter about getting through the gate of heaven. We're here to worship God. We're not a club, keep score and go down a checklist. We're here to uplift Christ in every song, every testimony, every preached word, everything that we do. Let's uplift Him right now. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, the Jew, for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. In other words, Jesus did this. He worked with Jew and Gentile, and He brought them together. He brought the holy Jew that hated the unholy Gentile. He brought the religious Jew who couldn't stand the pagan Gentiles. The feeling was mutual, but He brought them together under the one roof of the cleansing of the blood. In the hour of Pentecost, early 1900s, they came from every social strata, every nationality. And early on in that Pentecostal movement in Azusa Street, one man noted, he said, the blood washes away the color line. The blood washes. I'm telling you, Jesus has brought us all together under the one roof of the cleansing of the blood. And when you get to heaven, there's not going to be a group over here and a group over there, but every tongue, every nationality, from every time period will be joined together saying praise God and the Lamb. Oh, what harmony, what singing, what praise. Jesus did that. If I have trouble worshiping and getting in because someone has a different conviction than I do and I disagree with them, the thing I need to do is just to start thanking God for His mercy to me. Amen. That's what He said in verse 9, and glorify God for His mercy. I see something that bothers me, Sister Karen. I see something I disagree with. I'm not going to let it take my worship. I'm not going to let it change my mind that I want God to help them. I'm going to lift my hands and just start thanking God that He was merciful to me. Oh, aren't you glad He was merciful? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verse 10. And again, He saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with His people. And again, verse 11, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and laud Him, all you people. And again, He's been emphatic. Isaiah saith, there shall be a root out of Jesse, and he that shall rise up to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. What Paul said is Christ is large enough to unite us all, and if we'll come together with the understanding that Christ is what brings us together, there is going to be a rejoicing. There is going to be a praising. There's going to be a worship. If our main intent is to uplift Christ, our differences will not divide us. I've said this for years. Some of you might remember, because I believe it. If it's not Christ that brings us together, we will divide over any and everything, regardless how small or unimportant. If it's not Christ brings us together, we will divide over any and everything, no matter how small and unimportant. Amen. I've known church that split over where a woman should wear a hat in church or not. All these things. I'm not here to list anything. But if we're here for that, then we're going to divide. We're going to split over any and everything. But I'm telling you, if we're here to exalt Christ, His righteousness, His holiness, if we're here to exalt Christ, the Savior and the Healer, we're not going to divide over little things. We're going to join arm in arm and say we're going to uplift Him together. If I'm here for Jesus, I don't care if the carpet is green or yellow or purple when I'm in the Spirit, or any other color. Amen. I'm not here for the color of the carpet. I'm here to praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, I've made up my mind to praise Christ, and I'm almost over somebody messing with the thermostat. Glory to God! When it's our intent to worship and to praise Him, instead of dividing over our differences, we should unite over our common love of the Savior and our desire to serve Him and to praise God. I know that there are differences that sometimes run so deeply, they involve essential orthodox truth that will prohibit certain folks from worshiping together. But I know that in the genuine moving of the Spirit, differences are forgotten. Hallelujah. Now listen, take me in the context of not just this sermon, but in who you know I am and how I've preached over years. Because I want to tell you something. A few years back, we were in Florida on vacation and looked around for some church to attend. Finally, we settled on one. We went to this church and we were early enough, but the parking lot was already filled. We had to park out in some old field. We got to walking up towards the church, and I was still about here halfway across the parking lot, our parking lot from the church door, and I heard the greeter hollering out, "Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Glory to God!" I mean, something was buzzing. We walked in there for that worship service. There wasn't a place to sit except up here about the fourth, third row. They marched us right up in front of everybody, gave us the best seats in the house. I mean, people were already on their feet, and from the first song, they worshiped and they praised and they glorified God. And there was such a rich, powerful moving of the Holy Ghost. Now, don't get me wrong. I've been in this too long not to know that some things that people call the move of the Holy Ghost is nothing more than the dynamics of a crowd. It's silly. It's frivolous. It's man manipulative. But I'm telling you, if I know God, God was powerfully in that place. We lifted our hands, just got right in. We was on vacation, but we got right in. And we worship God. Oh, I was enjoying myself. God was, you know, if you're a preacher, when God gets to move, you start hearing messages. That's when I came back and preached from Colossians. Right there in that service, God began to talk to me about Colossians. But it almost got ruined. Because I happened to open my eyes. You know how you do sometimes you're worshiping? And I looked up on the platform. And the guy that was playing the keyboard, he got excited and started jumping up and down. Well, that was great until he turned around. And his ponytail was going like this. And then I said, "No, God is in this place." And began to worship the Lord. I'm not saying he's right. I'm not saying if that was here, something wouldn't be done in the instruction of God's word. But I'm telling you that anything like that, that's another church, another place, that wasn't mine to deal with or to be concerned. The only thing I knew was God was in that place, and I was going to worship Him. And if I was critical, amen, that might destroy somebody. But if I keep praising God, no telling what God can do. I'm telling you, when God gets to moving, amen, He'll take care of things. He'll deal with things. I know it because He takes care of things in my life. How many's ever thought you was doing real well until the Holy Ghost got to moving? Aren't you glad that God didn't show everybody what was wrong with you? Man, I done killed the spirit. Since I'm killed spirit, I might as well go ahead. When I first moved here, we used to go out to lunch quite a bit at a certain steakhouse. And I got in there, just been here long enough to know different churches, and I saw groups from about four or five different churches in that restaurant. Churches that wouldn't even fellowship together. You couldn't even get together in the same youth rally. And as I was eating, well, actually I chewed with my mouth closed, but as I was eating, I thought to myself, here, you got different clusters in here that we even worship together. But these sinners in here would look at all of us and think that we went to the same church. The world would think we would. But the splitting hairs, the pet peeves, the personal preferences, the things that get under the skin has stolen our worship. I'm talking about, amen, just a heart that says we're going to unite under worshiping Christ, and He's big enough to take care of what's wrong if we'll preach the word, worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is able to handle things. I'm not calling us to change our convictions, our beliefs, our distinctives. You've heard me preach too much. I'm just saying, amen, have the right attitude and it'll make a difference. Hallelujah. It'll change people's hearts and you'll be changed in the process. Last verse, I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. How did you get filled with joy and peace? How did you come a place that you can help the one that's weak? God of all hope filled you with joy and peace, and being filled, now you've got the knowledge and you've got the goodness, amen, to put your arm around a brother and say, I'm here for you. Here's what the word of God says. Let's pray together. Let's let God move in our hearts together. That's what He wants. Hallelujah. How many believes God wants to fill us this morning with joy and peace? That's the experience. Oh, how you don't have to leave here sour. You don't have to leave here out of sorts. You don't have to leave here depressed. You don't have to leave here self-righteous. You can leave here filled with joy and peace because He's the God of all hope. Would you come, music? I know being a human, many times we have to overcome our own personal feelings, personality, and temperament. I'm not going to attempt to tell this story. I'm going to read it. It's just short. Listen carefully. It's in his own words. It had been a trying week at our Love and Action office, a Christian ministry to people with AIDS. At 5:00 on Friday, I was looking forward to having a quiet dinner with friends. Then the phone rang. Jeff, it's Jimmy. I heard a quivering voice say, Jimmy, who suffered from several AIDS-related illnesses, was one of our regular clients. I'm really sick, Jeff. I've got a fever. Please help me. I was angry. After a 60-hour work week, I didn't want to hear about Jimmy, but I promised to be right over. Still, during the drive over, I complained to God about the inconvenience. The moment I walked in the door, I could smell the vomit. Jimmy was on the sofa, shivering and in distress. I wiped his forehead and then got a bucket of soapy water to clean up the mess. I managed to maintain a facade of concern even though I was raging inside. Jimmy's friend Russ, who also had AIDS, came down the stairs. The odor made Russ sick too. As I cleaned the carpet around Russ's chair, I was ready to explode inside. Then Russ startled me. I understand. I understand. What, Russ? Jimmy said weakly. I understand who Jesus is, rather the tears. He's like Jeff. Weeping, I hugged Russ and prayed with him. And that night, Russ trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Hallelujah. Even when he didn't feel like it, God was still moving through him because he had a heart that said, God, I want you to feel me that I might help somebody. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about having that kind of attitude that we want folks to get help, make it to heaven. Help one another. Would you stand? I'm convinced of three things. I'm convinced that God is the kind of God. He's the God of all hope. How many believes that right now? You believe he's that kind of God? Number two, I believe that this is the kind of life that he intends for the Christian, to be filled with joy and peace. I believe that. And I am convinced that if we'll let God give us that kind of life, we're really going to help others. Would you bow your heads? God, folks that do not know you, they're filled with such struggle, filled with such hopelessness, filled, Lord, maybe with guilt, confusion. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that your Holy Spirit right now would deal with their heart. Let them hear the loving call of Christ saying, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lord, I pray that when I open these altars, they will come and cry out to you and say, Jesus, I'm tired of being filled with all this other stuff. I want to be filled with the joy and peace that comes from knowing Christ. Hallelujah. Here's the altar call this morning over the whole house. You want the God of hope to fill you with joy and peace until your life abounds and flows over. Would you come right now? Wherever you're at in the building, you want the God of hope to fill you with joy and peace. That's it. That's the altar call this morning. You want the God of hope to fill you. As these are coming, if you're here and you need Christ as Savior, you want to give your life to him, recommit yourself to him. Would you come as these have coming to pray? Someone will be here to pray with you. Jesus will make the difference in your life. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Hallelujah. Would you like to come and give your life to him? Amen. I need you, Jesus. I need you, Lord. I don't want to be filled with all this other stuff. I want to be filled with joy and peace and the goodness of God. Because one